It's a pleasure once again to be able to speak with you this evening. This morning we had a talk about prayer. And one of the things that prayer is reflective of is our faith. It shows how strong our relationship and trust is in God. So this evening I want to talk to you a little bit about faith. In the terrible days of the London Blitz, during an air raid, a father was holding the hand of his young son as they were fleeing the house. And there was a shell hole outside that he spotted. And as the bombs were falling around them, he thought to take shelter there. As he crawled down the hole, his son stood up there, terrified, waiting for him. And he said, "Come on, son, jump down." It's like, through the smoke and the darkness, he couldn't see his father down in the shadows there in the hole. He said, "But I can't see you." His father could clearly see his son silhouetted against the flashes in the sky, knew exactly where he was coming from, knew he could catch him if he just jumped. He said, "Don't worry, son, I can see you. That's all that matters." That's kind of what our faith is. It's trusting that God can see us, that he can see our needs, that he can see that he'll catch us. Trusting that he's there waiting for us. And it's not a big jump. It's not a huge leap over some mighty chasm. It's just a short hop into his arms. A hop through smoke and darkness, through things we can't see, through the trials of this life that we can't understand completely. You may be familiar with the gospel song, "We Shall Overcome." One interesting thing about that song, it doesn't ever tell you what you're going to overcome. You don't know what the song is about. Of course, we all know that it's talking about the various trials and troubles of this world, and the message is fairly clear because there are always things to overcome in this life. There are always challenges. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We fight in the word overcome means simply to get the better in any conflict. Matter of fact, the Greek word for it means to carry off the victory. The basic idea around all of that is that there is a conflict, a contest, a challenge. And the nature of that challenge is described in various different ways throughout Scripture. Paul uses an athletic contest, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24 through 26, says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." It's quite an image, isn't it? Paul speaking of running this race, this life is a Christian marathon, striving to get to that end goal, to beat the other racers. Now, as a parallel, it's not one another that we're racing against. We have another opponent in this race, but we'll get to that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, both of these uses of a athletic contest as a metaphor for this Christian warfare. Did you know Paul mentions not as one boxing the air? In Hebrews, it mentions casting aside every weight. This isn't training. This isn't practice. This isn't preparing for a race or an athletic contest. This is the real event. This is the one that counts. There are no redos. This is the one where we either get the prize or we don't. It's the main event. The other example commonly used is a military contest. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Such amazingly vivid imagery. It's something we can all understand. We've all seen footage and documentaries of battles and conflict. We watch sports all the time. We can understand what it is to strive for something, to have this contest. So it works pretty well for us to imagine this struggle against the enemy. Either way, the ABC Sports logo at one point in time was the glory of victory and the agony of defeat. Well, there's one thing that the sports metaphor doesn't quite work for. Because in sports, the conflict is not a matter of life and death. And the battle for our souls, 100% is. In any struggle, one of the things we have to fully understand is what are we fighting against, and what are we fighting for? If you don't fully understand what you're fighting for, we'll lack the will to win. And if we don't understand what we're fighting against, we'll be in constant confusion. You have to know both of these things if you want to have a victory in the contest. You have to know which side of the field your goal's on. And you have to understand what the point is. So today I want to look at those two things and how it applies to our faith. And if the clicker will work, I'll advance the slide. There we go. What are we fighting against in this Christian warfare? Well, that answer is pretty simple. We're fighting against our adversary, the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter writes, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't you love the imagery that they use to try and communicate the danger that there is? There's nothing quite so terrifying as the roar of a lion. Not that fake little roar that people do to imitate it, but rather that terrifying, tremendously loud roar when they're really wanting to inspire fear. Have you ever had the opportunity to hear that? It's not comfortable to know that that's aimed in your direction. To know that there's something out there prowling around looking for you. And that's what Satan is. You aren't going to hear that roar until it's too late, until he's ready to pounce. And so we have to be prepared. And that's what this conflict is all about. That's what this faith is all about, to be constantly vigilant and ready for when our enemy attacks. He's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So our enemy in all of this, Satan, I guess, would be the general, and the world would be the army arrayed against us. all of the countless things in it that would try to distract us, try to make us doubt our trust and faith in God. Now, the world, and what one person defined the world, is the mass of men alienated from God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." There's a lot of distractions out there. A lot of things trying to draw our attention away from this conflict. And that's what Satan is. He's the architect of all of those temptations, seeking to draw us away, seeking to confuse us, to draw us in, to make him one of his minions instead of a soldier for God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, again, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The world, that refers to all of the people and pursuits, people who are controlled by the thoughts and pursuits of this present age. Anyone who's caught up and distracted by all those things. And our job is to overcome that. Our job is to keep focused on who the enemy is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul describes the world and says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul has a similar description of the world in John has a similar description of the world in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." We're painted a picture of what it is we're fighting here. And it's not an army arrayed against us with swords or spears or guns, but rather it's a whole series of temptations and distractions trying to draw us away from what really matters. The devil seeks to find a way into our hearts and minds, trying to draw us away. He wants a foothold. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Our enemy, the devil, he's a devious one. He knows exactly what it is that will draw us into his camp. He knows exactly when to strike at our weakest moment. He knows how to tempt us. And just as that serpent tempted Eve with that same list of things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those weapons of Satan's will try and tempt us. And it's amazing how much truth there is in the temptations that Satan offers. But as a dear family friend once said, arsenic is 99.5% corn. It only takes one tiny bit of poison. It only takes changing one itty-bitty word, adding one tiny little thing, and suddenly, thou shalt not surely die. One little word. We have to understand our enemy so that we can know when he's trying to subvert God's law, when he's trying to deceive us. He deceived Eve. We have to remember that God's law is not there to restrain us. It's not there to keep us from understanding. It's not there to prevent us from being wise. It's there to protect us from harm. And that's what Eve forgot. That's what she failed to understand in that temptation. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." What is God's law for us? That's our battle plan. That's our marching orders. That's how we keep ourselves safe from Satan. That's how we attain the prize. That's how we reach our objective. And if we go off on some tangent, we go off on that side path, we get distracted while we're on shore leave, we're in trouble. Satan's got us. We've got to remember that God's law, it's not trying to restrain us. It's not trying to keep us from ever having any fun. All of those things that Satan whispers in our ear when we have something before us that we want to do that we know we don't need to do, that we know we shouldn't be involved in, that isn't part of being a Christian, being a child of God. But that's what Satan wants. He wants to tempt us with worldliness. And he seeks those footholds in the church. He tries to worm his way in amongst us. He tries to get in using some of his best weapons. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Those seven churches of Asia, there's a whole laundry list of things where they failed, where they had allowed Satan to come in and corrupt the harvest that God had planted. And at first, everyone who becomes a Christian loves God. But I'll tell you a secret. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. The opposite of love is not caring at all. And if at some point, we find that we're just sitting back and letting the world go by, sitting still, not doing anything, then we've lost our love of God. And if you look at Saul, he loved God. He was just going about it the wrong way. He hated Christ. God turned that for his purposes. It wasn't the opposite of love. The opposite of love is indifference. And Satan will use that. He loves it when Christians sit at home, when they never invite anyone to church, when they don't do anything to draw attention to themselves as Christians out in the world, in their workplace. Satan loves that. He loves it when we show no interest in our fellow man in bringing them to Christ. We show no excitement about fellowshipping with one another. Satan absolutely loves that. Because that means he's won. Because who is going to want to come through these doors if we don't want to come through these doors? Who wants to be here among people who barely want to be here, who come out of habit just because it's what they've always done or what they feel like they have to do to fill their church obligation, punch their card 3 times a week? Almost like it's a job. I've got to go to work. We don't have to go anywhere. We should want to be here. We want to be with our fellow Christians because that's how we build each other up. And if we don't, There may be a problem with the congregation. That may be legitimate, saying that congregation doesn't pay any attention to me. I'll tell you something, though. Sometimes you get out of something what you put into it. And if you put into it, someone else might get excited too. Suddenly, if you're putting some effort into it, the rest of the congregation may find some energy and zeal and that indifference going away. Another one of Satan's weapons is false teaching. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "But I have a few things against you. You have some here who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Now I could go into what the teaching of Balaam was and what the Nicolaitans were doing, but I think we all know some various false teachings that are relevant and happening right now today. And you can fill in those blanks. False teaching is false teaching is false teaching. And it's so easy to lead people away if Satan can get us to believe something just a little bit wrong and draw us away from the truth. Another dangerous weapon Satan has against us is complacency. In Jude, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Sounds a lot like indifference, doesn't it? Complacency? A little bit different, I guess. But they had forgotten. They had lost their zeal to fight. And when a soldier is kicking back while the war is raging, he's not helping his fellow soldiers any. And that is the danger we face, because Satan wants us to do that. He wants us to sit back and take our ease here in this world and enjoy the fruits of the world, enjoy our time here. The devil is going to do everything in his power to see to it that the church is tempted to conform to this world, is fascinated by the various things in this world, and is confused by any worldly doctrine he can set in our path. That is his battle plan. That's what he wants to do. He wants to catch us up in those things. So the question is, what are we fighting for? Because we know who we're fighting against. We know who Satan is. It's good for us to be reminded, but I'm not really telling you anything you've never heard before. That's not my job anyway. My job is to remind you of what God's plan is. Maybe help you see it in a slightly different light. We know who we're fighting against, and really, we know what we're fighting for. But do you remember? Is that something that you think about every day? Are we fighting for our faith? Are we fighting for our victory, for our prize in heaven? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." When you fight, soldiers generally fight for a country, yes? Well, in this warfare, our country is nothing on this earth. Our country is heaven. Our loyalty is to Christ, our King. And if we forget that, if we enjoy too much our sojourn here on this earth, then we've forgotten what we're fighting for. We've forgotten the prize. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" There is nothing on this earth that we can take with us into heaven. There is nothing on this earth that is worth our eternal soul. But Satan is going to do everything he can to distract us from that. He's doing everything in his power to help us forget why we're here. Faith is that thing that leads us to truly love God, to recognize that He can see us, that He knows what our struggles are, what our trials are, and that He cares. Because that's the biggest lie, the easiest one to believe sometimes. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about the struggles that I'm going through. He doesn't care about the concerns that I have. That's the lie. And our faith is what reminds us, yes, He cares. He wants good for us. And He's waiting for us. He is eager to meet us. He's excited for us to live with Him in heaven. That's the prize. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Faith leads us to obey God, and it's amazing how much easier our life gets. Not that the trials and problems go away, but how much easier it is to accept them when we have that peace that can only come in trusting Christ, in trusting God, in obeying Him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?'" There's going to be an awful lot of people who are saddened and surprised, thinking that they had done all these great things. But God asks for one simple thing from us, and that's obedience. He doesn't ask us to give great sacrifices. He doesn't ask us to go out there and make a great fool of ourselves for Him. If we can do that and win souls for Him, that's a great thing. And that is a powerful thing for His kingdom. But first and foremost, we need to be obedient and lead others to be obedient as well. God's will is His law. And God's law, thankfully, is a law of pardon. He'd rather forgive us than punish us. He wants us all to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." God has a rule for us. He has a law of mercy, but He has a rule by which we are to live. He wants us to follow Him. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." God wants us in heaven. God wants you to join Him in heaven. He wants you fighting for His cause. He wants you to be a citizen and a soldier of heaven. And Satan wants to do anything in his power to distract you from that goal. He is our adversary, and Christ is our commander. So the question we have now, what does it take to make the unseen real? What does it take to hear the voice of our Father and trust Him enough to jump, even though we can't see that His arms are there waiting to catch us? What does it take for us to believe in God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, to believe in the inspiration of this book, to believe that it's more than just words on a page, to believe in hell and heaven, to believe in God's love for us? What does it take for that? It takes a little bit of faith. Not some faith that takes a huge leap of faith, just a little one. We just have to step off that edge, trusting that God will catch us when He tells us that we need to. Trusting the voice of the Lord. That is our challenge. And that is what it takes for us to win. Satan's goods out in this world are displayed openly, prominently, prevalently. Every time you turn on your television, every time you go through a store, you have Satan right there tempting you, one way or another. Whatever vice you could want, it's readily available. You don't have to look far. But if you want to see the warfare that's going on all around us, you have to communicate with God. It takes a little bit of prayer. That's us communicating to Him. And it takes reading His Word for us, reading the Bible. God will win. He will triumph. And the question is, are we going to be with Him or not? But we shall overcome the trials of this world if we stand with God, if we have faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then, of course, that simple definition of faith. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You've heard a portion of God's Word today. And I hope it has provoked you, reminded you of what it is to be a Christian. What it is to fight in this Christian warfare. What it is to compete, to run this race against Satan. Have you let him catch you? Are you in the clutches of Satan now, living in some sin, and you need the prayers and strength of the congregation to help you overcome that? If so, please come. If there's any here who have not enlisted, so to speak, to start in this battle, the opportunity is now to be baptized, to enter into this watery grave, like figure of Christ, have your sins washed away, and join the